preaching a message that actually it's not anything crazy profound, right? Where you're not going to be able to find an amazing quote and make a meme out of it or something. It's not like one of those messages. It's a message where it's actually rather very simple, but very foundational as believers for all of us. And so whenever we listen to messages that are very foundational, and I will not say basic, right? It's a time when we really need Holy Spirit to really breathe upon the things that we already know, right? That's called revelation. That's called revelation. When Holy Spirit breathes on some knowledge that we may already know, and then it just comes alive. Something just awakens in our spirits, awakens in our hearts. So before we get into it, I'm going to pray. Let's pray and ask Holy Spirit to do just that. Yeah. God, we thank you for the gathering of your church, for the gathering of your family today, all across this earth. Your family is gathering to worship you and to seek your face. And today here at Shilim, we confess that we need you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you may breathe upon your word and that you may breathe upon our hearts, that your truth may bring transformation in our lives, God. Lord, we ask that our minds may not just be tickled or entertained, but we really ask that our hearts may be transformed by your Spirit. So we depend on you. We confess we are poor in spirit. We confess we are bankrupt in and of ourselves to bring any change in our own lives, God. So we lean into you and we thank you that you provide yourself just unending, just in infinite ways, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. All right. Whew. So if you were here last week, we took some time during our service. After we worshiped, we took some time during our service praying for this ministry in Korea called Jerusalem Ministry. A lot of us know what Jerusalem Ministry is, but for those who don't, Jerusalem Ministry is a ministry here in Korea, and it's an orphanage ministry, and it is networked between many different children's homes, right? And our church here at New Philly Shilim, we're quite involved and engaged in things that happen at Jerusalem Ministry, not only because our previous pastor is the head of Jerusalem Ministry, but also because we have a couple of full-time staff here just serving the orphans of Korea. That's Ji, and that's Mijung, and that's Tae, right? But we also have many, many members of our church here that serve as mentors, right? Mentors to our brothers and sisters that kind of leave the orphanage and just graduate and go to college, right? And then there are yearly events that there are so many volunteers here that go out of the way to really just spend time and love on these orphans of Korea. So last week we spent a powerful time of praying for Jerusalem Ministry, specifically because this past week we had two annual events. One was a boys basketball camp held on Monday, and the other was a girls arts and crafts camp held from Tuesday to Thursday. So last week we sowed into, as a community, we sowed into these two events this past week. And so I'd like to share how this week was. Cool? And this past week was a glorious week, right? Why are you laughing, huh? This past week was a very, very challenging week for me. But at the same time, guys, let me tell you, it was actually personally for me, it was a week of breakthrough for me. It was a week of breakthrough for me. I don't want to share why. After praying together last Sunday, I got pretty hyped. I was on fire. You know, we prayed for the orphans of Korea. We're going to head into this with guns blazing. We're going to love the heck out of these kids. We're going to bring transformation. Revival's going to happen this week. We got a whole community. We got churches praying for us. Man, kingdom's going to come. I'm ready, right? And then, you guys know me. For those who know me, I'm kind of passionate and zealous like that, right? I get like that. So here we go. Monday starts, and a couple of us in here, we head to Seoul National University to hold an annual basketball camp, right? And we're training and teaching basketball, and we're hanging out with these guys, and it's only a one-day camp. And we have a blast, right? Like, some of these boys are coming in. Right when they walk in, they're sitting on these bleachers, all their clothes on, just head down. By the end, they're just, like, so hyper. And you can see their faces, like, lit up. And you can tell that the atmosphere, it is kingdom, right? And in my spirit, I'm like, come on, let's go, right? This is what's up, you know? So I went to sleep. I laid down, put my head on my pillow, smiling. I was like, man, God, thank you. This day was awesome. Praise the Lord, right? And then Tuesday came. Tuesday was the start of the Arts and Crafts Camp, the 10th annual Arts and Crafts Camp, right? Where many girls from the children's homes all across Seoul come together. And how many girls do we have? We have 29 girls. And at this camp, it's my first time. Raise your hand if you guys went here. All right. A lot of us were there, right? At this camp, what happens is each of us were paired with a girl, right? And then four pairs are sat at a table, right? So there's 8 people sitting. And so I was ready. I woke up, I'm like, let's go. Just like Monday. Come on, Lord. Shandai, let's do this thing, right? All right, so we go in and we sat down in our groups. And that the girl that I was paired with, her name was Yebin, all right? Yebin, she was 13 years old. And right when we sat down, I was hyped, you know? I was energetic. I was like, all right. I began to just like show her mad attention, right? I was aggressive in showing love for her. I started asking all these questions. What's your favorite ice cream? Hey, da-da-da. What do you like to eat? Da-da-da. I basically, in the first 15 minutes, I asked like 21 questions, right? Exaggerating, but you get the point. And you know what happened? The more questions I asked her to get to know her, each question I asked, she sat next to me, her body progressively turned this way. One question, boom. Another question, boom. How old are you? Boom, right? Until 30 minutes into the thing, straight 180. Her back was faced toward me, right? And this is a view that I just had to get used to for the rest of the camp, right? And so 30 minutes into it, her back is fully turned towards me. I'm like, what's going on, right? But I was actually very stubborn in wanting to win her over, right? So I went harder. I was like, yo, so, you know, and then I was trying to crack all these jokes. And to no avail, I got the same face. No smile, just a glance and then turn away, right? Instead, later on in the camp, during that first day, she looked at me and said, JP Sam, teacher, can we switch with somebody else? She looked at me and said, do I have to be with you this whole camp? And I was like, why not? I'm fun. Jemiso, you know what I mean? And then like, man, my heart just dropped with the quickness, right? And there were so many moments where we just kind of sat there very awkwardly, right? And I found myself like looking at my clock a lot more often. Like, oh man, what's going on? She would just run to G and Mijong because she knows them well. And all these things happened. And at the end of the day, finally, the day was ending. I was like, oh, Yebin, Deva, I'll see you tomorrow, right? And then she looks at me and walks away. She goes straight to G, and then I see her crying, right? And I'm like, no. Right? So that was quite a change from Monday and Tuesday, right? And, you know, I went home pretty defeated. Right, pretty like dejected, like, man, like, what's going on, right? And to be honest, I'll just go ahead and say, I was actually not really looking forward to the next day. I was not looking forward to the next day. And what happened was I was so tired. I got home, I laid down, and I was like, I just want to sleep in. I don't want to wake up, right? But I knew that I had to pray, right? So I got back up, and I got to where I, you know, usually pray, and I just started praying. I was like, Lord, mercy, right? Lord, come on, help me, right? Help me. And as I was praying, I started praying things like, Lord, would you change her heart, you know? Would you change her heart? Would you melt her heart, God? Would you help her to warm up? You know what I mean? Like all these prayers. And as I kept reflecting on this feeling of frustration within, this is where breakthrough started happening, just in my room, right? And God started really just speaking to me as I was just conversing with him and praying to him. And what he first started to do is he started to open my eyes to my own insecurity. He started opening my eyes to just the way that I even have been praying. You know, I was like, change her heart. You know what I mean? And he started showing me, John, like there's areas of your heart that I'm trying to show you here. And he just lifted the curtain and showed me my insecurity. And you know what he showed me? It's kind of embarrassing to say. He showed me that the motive of my heart, my aim was simply to be liked. Simply to be liked. Not necessarily, rather than for her to be loved by the love of God. And that's how we all go into the camp. We pray into this, Lord, let the love of God touch them, you know? And I went into it like that. And then one rejection tempered with the insecurity of my heart. And then all the focus went to myself. And then I was like, I just wanted to be liked. What it came down to it. You know, our staff, New Philly staff, in the past month and a half, we did this thing called staff evaluation, right? And it's the first time we did this. Pastor Marcus designed this amazing evaluation form. And what happens is in our staff, people that are above us, they fill out, a couple of people fill out the evaluation. And a couple of our peers, right, fill out the evaluation. And then some people that serve under us fill out the evaluation, right? And then we get all these statistics and all these strengths and weaknesses and all this analysis. And I could talk forever about this, but one thing that really stung is I realized my gift and my curse, right? My double-edged sword, which is a strength that I have is actually harmony, right? Some of you guys in here, harmony, which means if there's any disruption in interpersonal relationships, it just throws us off, right? If we're in a meeting and there's like a disagreement between people, I start feeling like uncomfortable. You know what I mean? Harmony. I just want unity between people, right? That's actually a strength. But then on the flip side of it, the danger to that is over harmony, right? Over harmony, which means I would sacrifice my own dignity, right? And what I really believe just because I want to be liked. So God brought this up again, even through Yevin, right? I started realizing, hey, I realized that because Yevin and I, we weren't jiving together. We weren't connecting, right? There was a disruption in harmony. So I started getting really insecure and I started striving. You know, I started trying to do things my own way without God. And I started blocking out the love of God. And what happened? I wanted her to ultimately like me, right? Major backfire, right? Major backfire. So God started showing me that, which leads to the realization that evening that there is a big limit to my love. There's a big limit to carnal love. And there is such a huge necessity of God's love. I began to see how weak and frail my love was. And if you would even call that love, right? And I realized that for me, consistency and endurance, it was barely there for me. I kept looking at my watch, you know? And, you know, I was barely hanging on. And I had moments where I had moments where I wanted to give in. Like, okay, you want that? Okay, I'm going to try to work something out to switch, you know? There are moments where I wanted to give in to that, right? And But this is where God really began to give me a fresh revelation of His love. Right? It sounds very simple. That night in my room, God started to really pour out His love upon my heart and give me fresh revelation of the power of His love for me, right? And basically what's happening is Holy Spirit was breathing in my heart and I started to experience the love of God like I did years before. When I would commune and talk with God when He was my first love, right? That began to happen again. And that hasn't happened in a long time. I was having a genuine love encounter and He began to show me the intensity of His love, the intensity of His pursuit. And He began to show me how worth it you and I are to be pursued. Right? And I just prayed, Lord, somehow would you begin to move forward, oh God, with this same love, not my love. I want to move forward tomorrow in your spirit, not in my flesh, not in my insecurity. And I was just kind of just there in my room. I don't know how to explain it, but I just felt the tangible love of God over me. And it's been a really long time. Right? And for some of us, you know what I'm talking about. And it's been a really long time. Right? And I went to sleep that night, put my head on my pillow. I went to sleep that night so just in peace. I slept well. I woke up, and this hasn't happened in a long time too. I woke up not dreading the day, but I woke up so hungry. I'm like, man, what was that last night? I want more. And I just woke up, went straight to my chair, and just got back into that position again. Lord, I need more. What is this love, right? I need more of this. I need more of what's real. And then I felt my heart becoming, you know, so tender, you know. It's a word that I like using a lot, tender, right? Even on my car ride that morning to pick up some of the girls, my car ride there, I started blasting music, and I haven't done this in a really long time. I started just singing at the top of my lungs, just worshiping God. And, you know, I remember like a couple of years ago, I would do that. You know, it's been a long time. Since I've done that, I keep saying that, right? And like, that's why, like, that second day, you know, as I moved forward into meeting Yevin, you know, when I saw her, I wasn't like, hey, what's up, Yevin? How was it that, you know? When she came, I felt actually pretty chill. I was like, hey, what's up? Hey, Yevin, right? And then nothing really changed on her part. She was just like, well, she was like, you know, nothing really changed. But there's something that happened in my heart the night before where I had complete peace whenever rejection came. You know what started happening is I started feeling compassion for her. You know, that first day when I was insecure, you know, when you're insecure, you can't do anything but think about yourself. But when you're not in that place of insecurity, you know what ends up happening? It opens you up to actually think about others. So that love encounter, it just started stripping away, you know, all this insecurity. And that went into Wednesday just, you know, and she would reject me like, you know, all the time still, you know? But this time, you know what ended up happening? I started feeling compassion for her. I started understanding her context. Understanding her context. I started understanding and thinking, man, what has this girl gone through? You know, it sounds so dumb, but I forgot that we're doing orphanage ministry. That's how self-absorbed I became. And then I'm like, what has this girl gone through? Man, she must have been gone through so much to be like the way she is right now toward me. And I started redirecting my prayers. Instead of saying, Lord, fix her, I started praying, Lord, help me love her as she is. And that's when I realized that revelation came. Man, even at the orphanage camp. You know what? You know when God sees His children, when God sees you and I, He understands the context. When I saw Yebin, I started feeling compassion because I started understanding her context. The backdrop of her life. You know, when God sees you and I, some of us, we need to get this. When God sees you and I, he understands the backdrop. He understands the context that we live in a world of sin. He understands that the struggle is real. You know, God is more understanding than we think. And then God just has compassion for you and I. Yeah, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin against him. We all fail. And many times, you know what the enemy tells us? The enemy wants us to think, hey, it's all me. You are messed up. But you know when God sees us? He sees the context of what is causing that. Which God then begins to release his compassion upon you and I. That's what I began understanding as I was hanging out with Yebin. So when rejection came, I won't say it didn't sting. I say it stung less, right? It stung less, right? And I learned patience. You know what the other translation for patience is, right? Long-suffering, right? Long-suffering. Suffering long, right? Right. I started learning patience with her. And then, you know what? In the first day, out of my insecurity, remember I was going so aggressive, going hard? You know, on this second day, I realized that, you know what love is sometimes? Love is a push-pull relationship. It's a push-pull relationship, which means you got to discern and understand their context, understand when to ask questions, when to be there, and when to kind of just pull away. When to pull away, you know? So I started just pulling away a lot more, you know, not because I want to abandon her, but because I realized that sometimes pulling away, it's loving. Sometimes pulling away is loving, right? And sometimes we might not understand this, but God pulls away sometimes. And in his wisdom, is loving. I heard a pastor say this one time. You know, God doesn't hide from us. God hides for us. That we will seek him. That we will learn to depend on him. That we will learn to come to him. You know? So, on the last day, what happened? On the last day, you know, what's up, Yevin? Hi. Right? On the last day, something significant happened, right? She came up to me and said, JP Sam, can you help me with this? And then she said, JP Sam, can you come to the back with me to get the stickers? And I was like, oh. I was like, the expression of dependence. You know what I mean? It melted my heart, you know? We were making a picture album. And this later on, she came to me. Sam, teacher, I have to take a picture for this picture album. So, you know, she didn't directly come up to me, but she went up to Mijung and was like, and Mijung came up to me and says, hey, Yebin wants to take a picture with you. And then I was like, nah, Mijung's just saying that. Like, she's just saying that, right? And then she said that, and I looked over at Yebin, and she smiled, and she walked to the picture station. So I was like, she for real? She for real, right? But then I was, I felt good about it, but this time it was not because I wanted her to like me, you know? Because I knew that, look, what's happening in her heart, her heart is becoming tender. And the more her heart is tender, the more open she is to the love of God, you know? My mind began to shift in that way. And so, we took a picture together. So we didn't become best friends, right? But at the end of the day, my hope was for her to experience the love of God. Whether it was through me, whether it was through somebody else, whether it was through this camp, at that point, I didn't care anymore if it was through me or not, right? And man, this arts and crafts camp, it really isn't about me. It really isn't about any of us, right? But it's so gracious that God, through this arts and crafts camp, he led me to the secret place again. He drew me back to the place where I needed him again, where his love became real for me again. And that's why this camp for me was a breakthrough week for me, right? And even after that, as I reflected on this camp, the Lord began to whisper me this specific word over and over again. Even throughout the camp, but even after the camp, there's a specific Hebrew word that God just kept bringing to mind. And this Hebrew word is a word that I want to expound on today. Okay, this Hebrew word is called chesed. All right, everyone say chesed. All right, you got to hawk that loogie, you know? Chesed, right? For the purposes of the sermon, I'm just going to call it chesed, okay? Because I don't want it all sermon, okay? So chesed, all right? This Hebrew word is scattered throughout the Old Testament 247 times, right? And this word, what does it mean? What does it mean? It means steadfast love. Steadfast love. Another translation says, chesed means loving kindness. God's loving kindness. And I like this other translation. It says loyal love. Loyal love. It's like the kind of love that is exchanged when it comes to a marriage. Chesed. A covenant love. Right? This word kept coming to mind. It's a love that sticks through the thick and thin, way beyond toleration. Right? Way beyond tolerating. Chesed is a holy love, which means it's a love that's not of this world. It's a love that is set apart. It's a love that is of God. Chesed. Steadfast love. There is no love like chesed in this world. And you know, to understand chesed, we need to understand what kind of people that God was dealing with. To understand the steadfast love of God, we got to understand the object of God's chesed. You know, someone once said, you don't understand how bright the stars is without the backdrop of darkness. Meaning that we don't really understand the power of God's chesed love without the backdrop of knowing our sin. Man, I know my sin. I know my sin. But you know what? God is so gracious that he blocks us from seeing the fullness of our own sin. Because he knows that we will shame ourselves too much. There's a lot about our sinfulness, guys. But with that backdrop, it's when his love becomes so real, so tangible, so revelatory in our hearts. So I want us to turn, can we turn to Nehemiah chapter 9? Nehemiah chapter 9, all right, verse 6. Nehemiah is before Psalms, before Job. Nehemiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 6 all the way to 31, all right? I know it's a long passage, but praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? I actually love reading scripture, guys, with my family, you know, and I know you guys too, all right? So let's pay attention to the scripture, and if you can look up here real quick, Pastor Lydia preached on Nehemiah a couple weeks ago, right? And Nehemiah, this is a time when Israel, the people of God, they've turned away from God multiple times, right? And God has allowed Israel to be attacked and dominated, right? But this is a time when the people of God, the temple of God, they're being what? They're being restored. It's when God is restoring his people to himself. God is restoring the temple. God is restoring their passion for his presence. God is restoring their passion for the word through Prophet Ezra, right? This is what's happening right now. And so the prophets, they're telling the people what we're about to read right now. They're telling them, recounting their history, right? Restoration comes when we remember things. Remember God's faithfulness, all right? So here we go. Okay. Verse 6, it says, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Jebusite, and Girgashite. You have kept your promise, for you are righteous. So they're expressing that God is a creator God and a promise keeper. All right? Verse 9. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depth as a stone into the mighty waters. So he shows that God fights for them. God is their deliverer, right? Verse 12. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should show you. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them for your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. Verse 15, God is provider. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But here we go. Verse 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously, stiffened their neck, and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But here's a turning point again. His steadfast love. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in hesed, steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt and had committed great blasphemies. You in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And there's more. Verse 22. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. And you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into the hand with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already honed, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in great goodness. But here we go again, verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But verse 28, again, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you. And you abandoned them to the hand of the enemies so that they had a dominion over them. Yet, When they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. You see, it's going back and forth, right? Verse 29. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Verse 30 and 31. Here we go. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Verse 31, can we read it together? Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Amen. You know why? You know, I was tempted to just read, let's just read verse 31, you know? But I felt that the reason why I wanted us to read this long passage was because it was the prophets telling the people, recounting their history, saying, hey, remember your history? Do you remember how loving God was to you when he delivered you out of Egypt? Do you remember when he provided all these things for you in the desert? Do you remember when he was so good to you, but you turned away from him? You turned away from him. And then it says, but his steadfast love, his hesed, has brought you back, and he continued to provide for you. And he continued to provide for you again and again and again. And then what happened? Again, they turned to idols, committing adultery against him. But again, they couldn't escape God's hesed love, for he continued to provide for them. And that's the story of God's redemption history. That's the story from the beginning of the Bible to the day he returns, guys. The same story that we read here is the same story that you and I are part of. You know, when we read this, we say, how could they do this? But man, we do the same thing. We turn away. What keeps us going? What brings us back here? It's not our self-effort. You know what it is? It's God's hesed love. It's his commitment to you and I. Amen? You know why? I asked God, why? Why hesed? And I felt like God was telling me, it's not because I have to. It's not because this is who I am. I got to stay true to myself. I don't want to be contradictory. You know what it is? God, this is a year of restoration, right? God, ultimately, this is the story of the whole Bible. God wants to restore the fellowship he once had in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, where there was no temptation, where there was no sin, right? Where there was perfect fellowship. Think about that. Perfect fellowship, perfect intimacy, that's God's aim. And because man sinned, and sin came into the world, you know what happened? That's why God, to the day he comes back, to the day Jesus comes back, has said, the thrust and the motive behind restoration, it's God's hesed love. Any kind of restoration that God wants to bring in your life, in my life, in this world, any kind of restoration, whether it's in society or in lives or in family, the underlying motive behind that is God's hesed love, period. Amen? You know, when you read the Bible in English, there's two words that's actually, there's many words that's translated as the Hebrew word chesed. It says God's mercy, right? In some parts of the Old Testament, when you read it in Hebrew, God's mercy, it translates into chesed. In other passages, it says God's kindness. And I looked at it, translated, same word, chesed. Mercy and kindness, both chesed. And as I was studying this, God's chesed, his steadfast love, You know why it's both mercy and kindness? Because mercy is this. Mercy is when God chooses to forgive. He chooses to forgive so that we can be accepted into relationship with Him. But you know what kindness is? Kindness is actually after mercy. Kindness is not only that we are accepted, but that we are adopted. And when we are adopted, we get an inheritance. We get the Holy Spirit. We get all these things. He blesses us with common grace. He provides you with food. He provides you with family. He provides you all these things. This is kindness, guys. So what is Hesed? It's both God, His heart, His pursuit of you and I, to bring you and I into right relationship with Him by His mercy. But He wants to do more than that. He wants to pour out upon you blessing. That's His kindness. This is His Hesed love, guys. Amen. I'm gonna give three aspects of God's love. Right? The first aspect of God's love, for those who are taking notes, God's love is enduring. Enduring. All right? Now, Pastor Lydia and Pastor James, they're married. If I were to go up to Pastor James and I said, "Hey, Pastor James, how's marriage? How's life with Pastor Lydia?" And Pastor James were to answer me, "Oh, I'm enduring a lot." Right? I'm enduring a lot. Then I'm going to assume that there's some kind of like resistance. You know what I mean? Where James is having to choose to love in the presence of resistance. He's having to endure love. You know what I'm saying? Right? You see, the thing is, you know, when God, He sees us, and when I say that His love to us is enduring, right? It's not saying like I just shared, James saying like, "I'm enduring, you know, Lydia, I have to deal with her." You know what I mean? Right? But what if I asked James Young, "How is your marriage?" And he said, "Oh, Lydia and I, we endured through a lot." Right? It's a little different. Because now the object of what needs to be endured is not Lydia. It's circumstances that they work through. It's understanding the context. Amen? So when God's love is enduring, He's not saying, "I have to deal with you. You know? I have to tolerate you." He's saying, "Look, we've gone through a lot. We've got a lot of history together. It's complicated. God and I is complicated. We've gone through a lot together." He's endured a lot. Amen? When God's love, when I say that His love is enduring, you know, I can't wait till the day that Jesus returns. You know why? Because when all things are made new, He won't have to endure anymore. You think about that? When the kingdom is restored and sin is not there anymore, right? When resistance is not there anymore, when our hearts are fully given to Him without that resistance of sin, and when we don't mess up all the time anymore, when Jesus returns and we're in heaven, He won't have to endure anymore. It'll just be a free love. I want Jesus to come back because of that reason as well. Amen? You know, for God, when we turn our backs to God, right? When we reject God, God is not insecure like I was, right? For God, rejection and being ignored doesn't faze His consistency in His pursuit. And I just want to say this straight up to every child of God here. I've heard it said that God is He's known as a hound of heaven. He'll chase you down. His love, His pursuit is relentless. And maybe there are some people in here that can't grasp that. Am I worth being pursued? And I'm here to tell you today, yes, you are. I sound like Obama when I did that, right? Yes, we can. Yes, okay, never mind. Sorry. You are, right? You are worth being pursued. And you know what? There's nothing you can do, just like we read in Nehemiah, there's nothing you can do to quench his steadfast love for you. Amen? Two, God's love is intense. Everyone say intense. You see, when it came to Yevin, I could have tried my best to be consistent and enduring. Continue to be persistent. But deep inside, the degree and intensity of love for her is not consistent. You know? Like, for God, it blows my mind to think not only is he steadfast and enduring over time, faithful to the end, but even in his heart, the degree of his love, the ferocity of his love, his furious love, it does not wane. It does not wane. When we reject him, the way he feels about you and I, it does not change one bit. When Yevin turns 1 degree away from me, the level of my love, it goes down there. God's love is intense. How intense? One of my favorite verses in Song of Solomon is an allegory of a woman and a man exchanging love to one another. And this man says this to the wife, right? This is how intense God's love is toward you and I. He says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. And here we go. He says, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy as fierce as the grave. His love, its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. And check this out. Many waters cannot quench this love. Neither can any flood drown this love. If any man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. Think about that. His love is so intense. How intense? You want to know the apex of his hesed love? The peak of God's hesed love. You know what it is? It's the cross. It's the cross. You say, God, I want to know your hesed love. And God says, here it is. It's the cross. It's love that is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. And it says, many waters, nothing can quench this love that God has for you and I. His love is enduring, but it's also intense. As Graham Cook once said, he said, the way that God loves, he loves all the way, all the time. All the way, all the time. Amen? And last is this. God's love brings transformation. God's love brings transformation. Like I said, we cannot transform ourselves. No amount of religious duties, no amount of religious commitment, no amount of carnal discipline can change our hearts. Only Hesed can do that. Only Hesed can do that. So here it is. To the degree of depth and understanding and experiencing God's Hesed love is the degree that we can extend this love and love others with this love. I'll say that once again. To the degree of depth and understanding and experiencing God's Hesed love is the degree that you and I can extend this love to others. If I did not get into the presence of God that Tuesday night, if God did not draw me near to him to pour out his spirit and his love in that revelation in my heart, that next day I probably would have just tried the same thing. And church, brothers and sisters, man, if you find yourself struggling with loving, right? We need to get into God's presence and seek his hesed love. Because his hesed love is intense even in the presence of our demerit. Even in the presence of our sin, it still remains constant. Amen? And lastly, I'm going to just share one of the ways that I experienced God's chesed love. This is one time in my life. Some of you guys know this. You know, it's when I was acting a fool growing up, right? And I experienced chesed love, steadfast love, through my mother and father. You know, during a time in high school when I would straight up rebel against them. They've done nothing wrong to me. You know, straight up coming home high all the time and just treating them like trash. Some of you guys, you heard this story. There was a time when I just simply didn't want to live with them anymore. So I said, "Peace out, Dad. I'm moving out to my friend's house." You know, he grabbed my shirt and then he wouldn't let go. So I took my shirt off and I started running, you know. I was running downhill and I looked behind me and my dad, he was right behind me. He was running after me. And I heard him yell. He fell down into this rock path and I saw him there bleeding. My heart was so hard, I said, "Good." So I just kept running. This characterized my relationship with my father until the day came when I got caught doing things, you know, doing some things that we shouldn't be doing, you know. And then I ended up, long story short, I ended up getting thrown in juvenile detention center when I was 15. And when I was locked up in there, the day came when my parents visited a couple of days later. And I thought to myself, "All right, 잔소리 하세요. You know, tell me what you got to say. I know what I deserve." And I remember, like, I see it HD right now. I see it so clearly right now. I remember my mom is crying on the left and my dad is looking straight at me. And he's like, "John, are you okay? You know, do you need anything? Do you need anything? Are we allowed to give you things here? Are you cold? Are you comfortable?" And then he said, "You know, after you finish your time here, when you come home, what do you want to eat the most?" He started saying things like, "Hey, we want to, you know, we love you. Like, you're our son still. We're not mad at you." You know, looking back now, you know what that was? That started melting my heart. That's what brought me to Jesus. I got saved because my parents, God choosing to show me through my parents, through what we call today as chesed love. You see, my parents, they forgave me, showing me mercy, but they also started showing me kindness, even in the presence of me hurting them. They started offering what kind of food I want to eat. What is that? It's chesed love. When I got out, what began to happen? It's this love that began to transform my heart. I'm here today preaching the word of God simply because of God's consistent, enduring, fiery, steadfast love. And I believe that this is something that in our lives, when things get complicated, you know, for those of you who have been going to church for a long time and we learn all these new concepts and we go in depth in the Word of God, which is great. But sometimes we lose sight of what's most important. You know what it is? It's love. The motivation for everything. The motivation for why we do this, why we do church, you know, the motivation of why we do life together, the motivation why we read the Word of God, all these things. It's motivated. It should be motivated by an understanding in our hearts of chesed. For those of you who are mentoring the orphans of Korea, for those of you involved in Jerusalem ministry, the only thing that's going to get you through is the chesed love of God. My hope and prayer is that you would stay abiding and going deeper into the chesed love of God. Amen? You know, I want to close today. We haven't done this before, but I want to introduce a song to you. I'm going to play a song here on YouTube. And if you can get that ready. And it's a song, it's actually a Korean song. It's a Korean song, but don't worry, the translation is up there. But this song, when I first heard it, man, tears just started streaming down my face because I couldn't grasp, you know, put words to chesed. And it's a song that I want us to, as we read, just soak in. And even right now, I want to ask God to really just minister to our hearts right now. And I don't know what it's going to look like. And I hope it carries forth into your secret place tonight, throughout this week. But I really pray that the Holy Spirit will begin to shower you with his hesed love afresh again. In this year of restoration, that's the basis. A restoration of knowing and abiding in his hesed love. Amen? So if we could just soak into this song, and then I'll close us in prayer. If we can all stand to our feet. Just want to close in prayer together. If we could just all hold hands across the aisles, and we're going to pray together as a church. And I want us to just pray and close today with a simple prayer.